Right, morning everyone. All seem very eager. According to the clock at the back, still a few minutes to go. But I think we might as well get started because it doesn't look like any more people are coming in. We are continuing today with our discussions around parenthood. We're following a course from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, which we have been doing now for 5 weeks, and we're into the sixth week of this course. I must say, it's a lot more daunting giving input to this mic than sitting at the back there and being able to control the output. So we'll have to see how it goes. I think I prefer my previous position. Anyway, I see I've got quite a few years of parenting experience in front of me, so I'm sure there'll be lots of help as we go along. We're going to be looking this week at obedience. What do you do when you can't get to the heart? Now, just to put it into context, in case we've forgotten, because it was a few weeks back when we looked at parenting, and also there might be some newcomers here today. 3 weeks ago, I think it was, we looked at getting to the heart of behavior. And I think, Dave, you covered that, did you? Getting to the heart of behavior. And that was based on how do we train and instruct our children's hearts? How do we start getting their heart attitudes correct? And we looked at one of the key verses there was Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So we don't want our children to merely act Christian, but the aim and goal of our parenting is to do as much as possible from our side to prepare their hearts. We know that we cannot change their hearts. That is what God does. That is the amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ. But we can at least do our bit to try and prepare their hearts. We then, 2 weeks ago with Andre, looked at formative discipline, our words to children's hearts. So we were looking at the heart and what we need to teach the heart, and then Andre went through how we do this. How do we communicate? When do we communicate to our children? And the key scripture which we usually refer to with this is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Where it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So basically, everywhere we should be communicating the word of God. And Andre also took us to Psalm 145, where it says, one generation to another shall tell of the great works of the Lord. So that's what we must be doing. That's what we must be communicating. We must be telling our children about Scripture. Because Scripture even instructs us as to how itself tells us how itself is good for instruction. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's why we're teaching our children Scripture. Hebrews 4:12, which Tim mentioned today in the sermon, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thought and attitudes of the heart. So those are the type of scriptures that are telling us that we need to get down to using scripture to get to the heart issues with our children. Now you could be saying, well, this is all fair and well, but in the meantime, my kids are busy behaving. They're busy doing things, and you don't always have time in the moment to sit down and open the Bible and go to Scripture and start counseling their hearts. So today what we come to is obedience, something that we need that needs to be more instant, something that maybe applies more to the younger children and becomes less as they get older, although obedience is part of everyday life for all of us. So we're going to be looking at that today. But before we move into that, let's just open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity again that we have now to come to your word, to come and look at this important subject of parenting, Lord. We just thank you that you have given us good guidelines in your word. We pray that you'll help us to understand these guidelines, that you will help us to be able to apply them in parenting and to other interactions with other relationships that we have with people, Lord. We just thank you that we have you as the perfect Father to look to as guidance as well. We pray, too, that We will encourage one another here as a church body to, in this task of parenting, we all have experiences in life, Lord. We all have experiences in parenting, and each one of these can be used to help one another, Lord. So I pray that we will be encouraging to one another in this most important walk of parenting. Amen. So, obedience is similar to when we are ill. We go to the doctor, and the doctor will look at considering two things. First of all, he will look at treating the symptom. So what is the symptom? And then obviously we need to know what the underlying cause is. Often though, the symptom is treated first and quickly, more quickly. And that's almost like what we're seeing here with the obedience. Obedience is something that needs to treat often the symptom, while when we then get opportunity to treat the heart, we can do that at a later stage. So take for example, your three-year-old son is in the street and there's a car coming down the road. What do you do now? Do you get your Bible? Do you open it up to the scripture and do you start counseling him about the dangers of standing in the middle of the street? No, obviously not. You need obedience. You need to be able to tell him to get out of the road and that he will do that straight away. So there are definitely many occasions where we need immediate obedience and obedience without questioning. And we're going to look at the process today. Secondly, a child of two won't have the ability to communicate what's in their heart. They won't have the vocabulary. While we know this increases very quickly over time, and it multiplies a number of times to the age three and so on, we need to realize that part of getting to a child's heart requires two-way communication. And until we have that, then we're going to have to rely on obedience. So today we're going to look at the three aspects of obedience. For those of you taking notes, the first one will be, what is the biblical basis for obedience? Then we're going to look at the definition of obedience, and then we're going to look at how we teach obedience. So let's start with the biblical basis for obedience, and we can open our Bibles here to Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So there is it. It's very clear, straightforward. Paul is addressing, he's been addressing the family and the relationships in the family for a few verses before this. He's been talking about marriage and the authority in the household. And here he comes to children. So there's no doubt about it, he's talking to children of parents and talking to children of parents in a Christian context. He is commanding obedience in light of two qualifying statements here. He's saying, in the Lord. So what does Paul mean by that? Well, it means that our instruction to our children for obedience cannot conflict with God's laws. So we need to make sure that we are issuing commands that we require obedience within Scripture. Second, he says, for this is right. What does he mean by that? So then we move on to verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy life on earth. So it's the right, God has commanded that this is the right thing to do, because he promises here a blessing on those who do this. Before we move on to looking at the definition of obedience, I just wanted to challenge all of us here today as to what examples are we to our children for obedience. And not only parents, but we have a lot of younger folk here this morning. How do we model obedience to children? So for instance, you younger people here that are at college, how are you modeling obedience in your life that the teenagers who are looking up to you, that they are seeing? The same thing with the teenagers that we have here. How are you modeling obedience in terms of showing that to younger children? Because don't forget, we always look up to those often older than ourselves, and we need to set that model. Fathers, how do we model obedience when, let's say, we stopped at a police roadblock? Do we show the necessary honor? Do we show the necessary respect to those in authority? These things our children see, and we need to be careful how we model these so that they so that it's not in conflict with what we're trying to teach them at home. A common thing, too, is how do you talk about your boss, your employer, when you get home? Do you talk with the necessary respect and honor? How do we honor people in power, our president? I think those are important things that we need to just keep in mind because they are showing our children a model of obedience. Okay, so let's move on to the second thing. So we've seen now that it's a biblical command for children to obey their parents. What is the definition of obedience? It is the willing submission of one person to the authority of another. And again, coming back to my example, it's not only in the family context. We as at any age are subject to obedience and required submission to others' authority. Even as we saw in the church covenant that we were studying this week, I think it's in clause 2 where it says we need to obey our elders and the leaders in the church. So even as adults, we fall under submission to authority. Right, so obedience is willing submission of one person authority to another. However, in the parenting context, we can say this manifests itself in two ways. My child does what I tell them to do, and my child doesn't do what I've told them not to do. Okay, so I've told them, please pick up your shoes and put them in the cupboard. That's a told them to do. I could have also told them that when you go to this place, please do not touch the books on the shelf. So there's a positive and a negative. One is to do something, the other is a restraint. Now, if children are going to obey, they need to do it there's three steps to it: without challenge or excuse, without delay, and here's another one that challenges everyone, not only children, without grumbling or an attitude. Okay, so let's look at them. Without challenge or excuse. When you tell your child to do something, they should do it without trying to negotiate or trying to give reasons why they shouldn't. This changes, obviously, as they get older, but initially one needs to try and teach that there is no challenge to your command to obey. And going back to my example about in the child in the street, what would happen now if a debate arose? The child says, well, why should I get out the street? You know, you don't have time in those situations. So we need to teach that. And we'll come back just now to Ephesians 6, verse 4, where it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, because this can go the other way as well. But we need to have immediate obedience. We can, as that immediate obedience is learnt at a younger age, introduce this what is called a process of appeal, which is almost a safety valve for both the child and for the parent. So what is this process of appeal? Let's say you arrive in your child's room and you say, right, it's time for bed. It's now 7 o'clock. Put your toys away. Let's go to bed. But you don't know that your wife has been up a few minutes later to your child's room and said, well, actually, you've been such a good boy today, I'll let you play till 7:15, 15 minutes later than you've planned. If the child doesn't have that process of appeal to say, but Dad, Mom said that I was allowed to play till 7:15, you can get into a potentially difficult situation. So that's where the process of appeal could come in. Obviously, it's important to only introduce this in when the child can understand this process and has also mastered immediate obedience. That also can help us with Ephesians 6:4, do not exasperate your children, because you don't want to give them conflicting commands for obedience. Can anyone here think of some other examples of where this process of appeal could be useful? No one used it.
I think, Kevin, in a situation where there's maybe other authorities, when you've told the child you will obey your teacher if they're in school,
yes.
The children may need to come and talk to you about something that's going on, you know, and say, Dad, I could not obey that because the situation was of this nature, and so they
Okay, which is now starting to open this two-way communication, which is useful later on in getting to the heart issues. Yeah. Okay. Okay, I think we've covered this. The second point was obedience without delay. I think we've covered that. Now, again, we don't need to overcompensate for this. So don't go up to your child's bedroom with a stopwatch and say, right, I'm going to measure exactly how long it's going to take you to obey. But I think we all understand what is a practical application in terms of immediate obedience. Then immediate obedience without grumbling or complaining. So it needs to be with a proper attitude. And we see this in Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Okay. So we need to establish the standard that submission to authority not only is immediate obedience, it's not only obedience without excuse, but it's also obedience with the right attitude, a good and happy heart. And as we all know, that's not always easy, and we need to, when we know ourselves, we need to also use that when we're understanding our children, so that we can understand sometimes how difficult it is to have the right attitude when we do something. So what are some practical tips here? And I'm sure there are going to be a lot more that are going to come out of the group here. How do we teach obedience? So we've learned what obedience should be. First of all, I think it's very important that we speak face-to-face with our children. So don't shout down the passage, tidy up your room, go and bath, brush your teeth and get into bed. Go down there and make sure you have eye contact with your child. Teaching them to make eye contact is also a good thing when you're speaking to them and giving them commands. You could also teach them to give affirmation when you've spoken to them and given them a command, like, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, something that you know then that they've heard. Because we all know what it's like if someone's speaking to us and we're busy with a task. Sometimes we hear and we just don't obey. Sometimes we hear but it doesn't go in. And sometimes we don't even hear. So I think that's an important point of why we need to be in the presence of our child when we're giving them instruction and making sure that they have acknowledged that they've received the instruction. Any other tips around when you give instructions? No one. Everyone's got this taped. Michelle. Okay. Yes. Okay. Okay. Great. So do some practicing of obedience. Good. Etienne, you wanted to say? Okay, great. Both of you have led us very nicely into the next section, which is teaching obedience. And the first point of that is call for consistency. So thanks, Etienne. That is definitely what we need to do. We need to be consistent. And that's exactly what we like too, don't we, as adults and teenagers. We like to know what the rules are and we like to have them applied consistently. So we must ensure that when we are teaching our children obedience, we're not going to ask them sometimes to do something when we really want them to do it, and then sometimes just ask them but don't follow up with it and don't mean to do it. So we need consistency. We need a call to have the same standard. So mom and dad must have the same standard. So it's no use it being different. Dad can't expect different things when he calls for obedience to what mom wants, because then the child is either going to be confused, either, as Etienne was saying, take a gap, use it as a potential point where they can get out of things, or they're going to end up manipulating one parent against the other. And we mustn't underestimate, doesn't matter how young our children are, how clever they are at getting around these things. Right, Michelle, you obviously read the script before we started, because the next point is a call for training. So thanks for bringing that in. And maybe some further examples to that is teaching your child self-control. So you could maybe say, right, you're going to practice sitting on mom and daddy's lap for a couple of minutes each day so that they learn self-control. Learning manners, trying to teach them not to interrupt you when you're speaking to someone else. There's various techniques on that. A call for encouragement. We need to make sure that we encourage our children. It's very, very easy to try and be putting all these things in place, trying to be aware of when our children are doing things wrong. What about when they're doing things right? Are we as quick then to compliment them? Are we as quick then to show appreciation so that they know what is right, reinforce what is correct? We all like encouragement, and even more so when you're younger. So be intentional about encouraging. Look out for what they're doing right. Take note of what they're doing. We need to also be discerning as parents. We need to obviously practice wisdom. We need to be able to adjust what we require from obedience for situations, and also specifically for different children. God has created us all different, and likewise with our children, all very, very different. So we need to know how to apply these things differently, and that'll help with the teaching aspect. You'll pick that up when you're teaching them. But how do we know what is going to work best for our child? We need to get to know our child. So there's a call for us to spend time with our children so that we can understand each one and how they're going to react in situations and what they react best to. So for instance, as I was saying earlier, some people have the ability to absorb, while they're still busy with a task, absorb a command that comes in from elsewhere. Others don't. And if you know that, well, then you know that you have to specifically break the child's attention and what they're doing currently so that they can receive the command. We need to be gracious as parents while we're trying to teach obedience. We just need to think about how patient is Christ with us. Every day we need to go and ask for repentance. So why do we expect that our children will be perfect? Do we expect a higher standard from them than ourselves? We need to be thoughtful about that and also thoughtful about what we're asking them to obey. Coming back to that thing about that scripture, Ephesians 6:4, or there's also one in Colossians, I think it's 3:21. Where we're taught not to exasperate our children. So are we giving them commands to obey that are really necessary? Or are we just sometimes issuing commands which actually we don't really intend to follow through with, and in that case then we're potentially exasperating our children? I'm trying to think of an example off the top of my head. Has anyone got an example where we do this, we make this mistake where we issue a command, but it's not necessarily that we've got it in our mind to follow through with it? I can just think, so for instance, of maybe the children are rushing around you and they're making a lot of noise and you're trying to focus on something. Sometimes you just say, well, go and play outside. Well, you're trying to focus on your art. And that can sometimes be a command which you're not going to necessarily obey. or follow through with. So we must be careful that we don't give unnecessary commands to obey. Anyone got a better example than that? You.
I think it often happens that we do things like that when we're in a bad mood. So when we're not in a good space, then you're likely just to shout something at your child because of your bad mood that you actually don't really mean. Mm. So I think we have to watch it when things are not going right in our lives, that you're likely to frustrate them then.
Okay. So to be thoughtful. Tessa? Luke? Oh, there's a composition.
I was just going to say that so many parents make threats and they say, I've told you once. And then the second time, the voice gets louder. I've told you twice. And then the third time, it's screaming. And then everyone's losing their temper. The parent gets more and more cross and the child starts getting more badly behaved. And so many parents threaten and threaten and threaten and they don't carry out. And I've seen that in the classroom, in many, many homes. And I think that consistency is needed. You warned once and the second time. Warned or told once and the second time, it's a punishment. It's a little smack or whatever. Okay. But threats are bad.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So coming back to that, in both these examples, being thoughtful, making sure that you, when you're going to ask your child to obey about something, is this something that actually needs to happen right now? Is it something that's necessary? Or am I doing this out of frustration? Or am I going to say it once and repeat it because I'm not going to follow through immediately? So we need to consider all those aspects. Sorry, who else had their hand up that they wanted? Etienne again. Andre. Well, Etienne gets the mic. Kara?
I was going to say what Tessa said, but just expanding on it a little bit further. We can also get into the counting game. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to count to ten. One, two. What are we teaching when we start this counting game? We're actually delaying. Well, we're teaching our children to only obey us when we reach the end count. Instead of first-time obedience, when I speak with a normal voice, when I'm not shouting, I expect you to obey. And so we need to practice that and be thoughtful. I think what you're saying around thoughtfulness is right. We need to think through the instruction that I'm about to give. Will I actually follow it up with punishment if there's disobedience if I'm not intending to actually execute discipline, then I must be careful about giving the instruction.
Okay, thank you. Etienne?
Yeah, I think one of the other ways that we can exacerbate our children is that typical saying, "Do it because I'm just do it because I'm saying so, or because I'm your dad." You know, now that can lead to great exacerbation. You know, yes, it's critically important for our children to understand the principle of authority, but it's authority with love. Authority without love becomes lording, and that's then just domineering, whether it's your child or your wife or whatever the relationship is, with no, as Andre said, with no thoughtfulness, and that leads to exacerbation. You might want to discipline your child, and they might just want to explain because you might not have all the information on a particular situation, and they just want to explain. But you know, this also happens so that you can have a. And you said, no, I don't want to hear anything. This is how it's going to be. And I think, and obviously that needs to be age appropriate, but things like that is critical in that sort of obedience and authority and parenting.
Okay. There was one other hand. Colin? Yes. Okay. So here's another example in terms of thoughtfulness. Make sure that you, where possible, sort of get into the situation where your child is before you issue the command. So an example is they've been playing all day. Maybe they're a bit older now. They're building a very intricate Lego model. And generally the command is when you tell them to tidy up and get ready for supper, they must pack everything away. But if you go and see what they're doing before you give the command, you might see that this is really quite something special that they've built, and you allow them to leave maybe that section of the Lego out for the night that they can continue tomorrow. Whereas if you just issued the command maybe from the kitchen or from the lounge, you could frustrate them again without being thoughtful because you don't know what the situation is. So again, it takes time and would get you out of or prevent you from getting into those situations where, as Colin was saying, you're going to raise your voice or get yourself into an avoidable conflict. We need to also pursue grace in terms of not only our judgments, but also our attitude. So what do we show when our child now has not obeyed? How do we act then? How do we show our disapproval? Remembering that again, as I said earlier, sin is not just a battle for children, it's for all of us. So it's not appropriate to act disgusted with a child, let's say, if they haven't obeyed. It's obviously the sin. You need to treat it seriously, but the way in which you do it, the attitude in which you apply, will make sure again that you have a better ending to the situation. Okay, I think that covers most of what we needed to look on in terms of obedience. We'll go into a bit more discussion now, but maybe we just need to look at, before we chat further, just two potential dangers that we can run into now with applying obedience and trying to teach our children obedience. And that is, we can end up being legalistic. So again, the type where we want to have a stopwatch out, every single situation they need to obey, we're counting the number of times they've obeyed versus the number of times they haven't. We're really trying to get into this rule-making, and that they are, and measuring them against the rules irrespective of the situation. And the other extreme or danger that we can get ourselves into is licentiousness, where we allowing them to get away with everything. So again, this requires discernment. Again, it requires grace that we manage to balance and walk the path between those two. Neither are good. You don't want to be on either side of those in two extremes. So we need to consider that. And obviously the way we apply obedience changes as our children mature, as they get older. What we can sometimes now begin to think about ourselves is, where are we going to get all the time to do this? We seem to be losing the battle. There are a number of instances where our child is not obeying, or we're losing our temper because they're not obeying. But again, we need to just go back and some words of encouragement that we have God as our encourager, we have God as our teacher, we have the Holy Spirit encouraging us. So we just need to fall back on that those promises and that confidence that we have in Christ, that we need to just continue, persevere. Try in all circumstances, but also just realize that sometimes when we're feeling frustrated, that we need to just rely on his help and grace. Graham?
Before we move off of obedience as such, we must also remember that when our children have done what we've asked them to do, not to forget to acknowledge that.
Yes.
Sometimes things are not acknowledged enough, and children sort of pull back and say, well, in future I'm not going to do too much of what you say. And also the parents should also be showing a culture of obedience amongst themselves, so the children can see it in action between the parents, because sometimes you'll say to your wife, will you please do this for me? And maybe it she doesn't do it. So what do you do on that? And likewise, the vice versa applies to it as well. So within the household, there should be a culture of obedience permeating that each and every day. And then the children will catch that as well, as just not that it's just seen as something that applies to them because they happen to be younger and smaller and I'm the big boss, now do what I say. There needs to be that sort of kindness in generating a culture of obedience within your home.
And as I was saying earlier, also from how we're obedient to external authorities as well can assist that, yeah. So those were the key points that we needed to look at obedience. So I just wanted to spend a few minutes now that we can discuss and get some more examples from the floor that we can discuss in terms of obedience. I'm sure lots of people have had experience. Maybe the appeal process. Has someone got any sort of words of wisdom on the appeal process? How well that's worked? Donnie.
I don't know if it's so much the appeal process as where it's pointing out to the child a consequence of being disobedient. Depending on what it is, I can't give an exact example right now, but quite often you might ask them to do something. And if they haven't done it correctly or immediately or whatever, if you then explain to them what the consequence is by not having done something timelessly, for example, that will then also create the understanding as to why you're requesting them to be obedient at that moment. Study time could be an example. You mentioned the street just now, crossing a road, that type of stuff. And yes, you might say to me, it's all part of the parenthood from a very young age. Yes, it is. But we all also know that when your baby is 2 years, 2 months old, 2 hours old, there's obedience there too. So it's something that's instilled from just about birth. We had a situation years ago where a child was disobedient and lied at the same time, because children know automatically, instinctively, there's going to be some other consequence which isn't always pleasant. And I sought advice on that because it's the first time I'm a father, and it became quite easy in that you tell your child, please obey me. Please just remember, when our child was born, we were both still unsaved. So we tried to do it a different way. But long story short was, explain to the child what the consequences are if there's disobedience. You also then encourage them that if something did go wrong, they must come and tell you truthfully, and you will then not give them corporal punishment. That also encourages obedience as well, depending on what the issues are that's got to be done. But I just believe that you say, please, thank you, give a command, don't count the 3-4-2-1 story, doesn't work, and yeah, you'll have a success.
Yeah,
I think as Christians too, it helps a lot, because you tell them, they've been taught the Ten Commandments, and one of them being obeying your parents, and then you teach your child, If you can't obey God and love God, how can you obey your parents? And if you disobey your parents, you're not only hurting us, but you are being judged in the eyes of God. That also does help.
Yes, which that you can do obviously when they're a bit more mature. But initially, you won't necessarily be able to teach them the consequences of their disobedience. But one can approach it in the way when they're very young is that they can see that you are not pleased with disobedience, and they can also see when you are, when you're pleased with the obedience. The one comment about if they've done something wrong, but if they're honest, then maybe not punishment. I think we need to be careful to get into that, because they shouldn't always have an option to mitigate the consequences of their disobedience. So. Dave?
Kevin, just in terms of the appeal process, something I've seen that I thought worked well was, often children interrupt their parents when they're talking to a visitor or someone like that, and the process where a child is taught to come and, touch you on the arm to indicate that they want to speak to you about something is a form of appeal, because normally they're not supposed to interrupt you when you're talking to somebody like a visitor or whatever. But if it's something of that's important to them, rather than just something casual like wanting a drink, then they can do that. And I think it's a way of controlling the situation, allowing you to break when you want to, and allowing them to still interrupt you, although it's not normally part of what they would be allowed to do. And I've seen that work quite well. And the other comment is that in terms of appeal, I think sooner or later, I'm certain that we will wrongly speak harshly or judgmentally or behave in a way that's inappropriate based around some of the scenarios that you've shown. And as always, it comes back to ourselves. Do we apologize and seek restitution with our children? I think as parents, we don't often think about the element of apologizing to children, which I think is going to come sooner or later. Sooner or later, we will sin. Mm. It's not a one-way street. Mm. We will sin as a parent, somehow or other, in that relationship. And if we're going to set an example, of obedience to authorities, whether it's driving to school properly, loving your spouse or whatever it might be, then part of that is restitution after an inappropriate reaction or communication with someone.
Okay. Dave raised a point which I think is covered in Ted Tripp's book. We're trying to teach your children how to handle a situation where they want to speak to you, but you're speaking to someone else, and not interrupting. But again, we need to be thoughtful about the situation. You cannot expect your 2 or 3-year-old to wait for 10 minutes while you finish discussing something with someone, let's say, at the coffee break at church. So if you teach them a method, as Dave was giving us an example of, somehow that they can indicate to you, that's touching you on the arm, touching you on the hand, that they want to speak to you, at least then you can, at the appropriate moment in the conversation, break the conversation to chat to them. Because again, they're not necessarily going to be able to wait 10 minutes before you get to them. But you also need to have a method that they know that they want to speak to you. So I think that was a good point. The other point which you raised about apologizing to our children or modeling repentance for them is also, it's actually a Paul Tripp. Laugh at his example in a book where he says he and his wife got into a disagreement in front of their children. And he said he managed to defuse the situation, and he thought, well, this is fine, I'll make restitution later on in the day. And his wife pointed out that, no, he should sort it out now, because the children had seen him get into trouble, they needed to see how he was going to get out of trouble. So there's another example of that. Sorry, someone else had their hand up. Was it you, Michelle? I'm going to.
One thing with the appeals process, sometimes if the children think that they have a good reason, they won't say it as an appeal. They'll just, they're not supposed to leave the table without asking to be excused, and they'll jump up and I'll say, no, you're not excused, and they'll say, but I have to go to the toilet. That's not a proper appeal. A proper appeal would be, please may I be excused to use the toilet, or I would say, go to bed, but I'm not done with my homework. That's not a proper appeal. Yes, Mom, I'm sorry, I know it's my bedtime. I didn't finish my homework. Please may I stay up a little longer and finish my homework. And that just teaching them to acknowledge the authority first and then ask the right way. And that they can never demand a reason before they obey. They must obey first and then ask questions. Not if you tell them to do something, then they can say, why? And I just say, well, I'm happy to explain that to you after you've obeyed. Sometimes important.
So the appeal process is actually a type of privilege as opposed to a right, as they are saying. Yeah. Sorry, Connie, you were going to say? Can we just, Evan, this way? No, yeah, first.
Okay, not necessarily on the appeal process, but I just wanted to echo what you spoke on concerning modeling obedience to be it siblings or to external authorities. It's something that I made a mistake on most of my teenagehood and all with younger siblings, in that you undermine the authorities in the house, whether it's a father gives an order, and then when he goes away, then the way you complain or grumble about it or say he doesn't know what he's talking about, and that sort of thing. It models the view of authority for the siblings. And in the same way, if Pastor Tim was to be on stage there and he was to blatantly and deliberately dishonor the president or any governmental authorities, then it sets a tone for the congregation now, and we're going to start to have that same attitude. So in the same way in the home, whenever there's anyone who you have influence over, it's going to, if the authority in the home is undermined, which ultimately should be rooted in biblical authority, then it's going to cause problems with obedience. And I think that just should be maintained and managed well.
Okay, yeah, so you said, echoing what I said earlier about the example we set, yes. Who else wanted to make a comment, yes? Evan, where were we off to just now? Someone put their hand up, yeah? No, not. Okay. Right, well, I don't know, if there are any other comments, we could... Dave, okay. Good name. Okay, Evan, can we just have Dave?
Thanks. One thing I think wasn't mentioned, which I certainly think is very helpful in the home, is the issue of routine, which is essentially the principle of controlling the controllable. So if there's a house where there is a good routine that is kept, I think that deals up front in advance with a lot of the things which might cause a conflict or a debate or an argument, you know, with children. Obviously, there are a load of issues, as you were talking about earlier, which are, you know, they just arise, they come up suddenly, unexpectedly, and that's, they have to be dealt with appropriately. But if there's a house where, you know, there's a proper routine in the morning around getting up, getting ready, quiet time, breakfast, leaving for school or whatever, in the evening, coming home, bath, you know, supper around the table, whatever those things are, if it's fixed and the parents keep to it well, I think not only is it coming back to that point about the example where the children see my parents get up at the right time, you know, they run in a controlled and orderly day, then they will naturally start fitting in with that. But if the parents are sleeping in late, supper's not organized properly, it's not orderly, you know, you're on the back foot already. You're into a losing position. So just thought routine that the parents model as an example, I think is very helpful in trying to defuse things before they become an issue.
Thanks, Dave. Yes, definitely. I think most of us would agree with the routine, unless Kirk's going to give another view now.
Just talking about exasperation, one of the other ones that we must be very careful of is using embarrassment as a form of discipline.
Yes.
So the one I'm sure we all often see at the shops is the little child that throws a tantrum, and then the parent says, "Look how everybody's looking at you." So instead of dealing with the heart issue there, instead of the parent taking control, they're trying to use embarrassment. Yes. To enforce some type of discipline, and inevitably the child, you know, just goes even more off the deep end. So I think we must be very careful of that. And also, as they get older and they are perhaps part of some of the conversations with friends and family, also be careful not to, you know, drag up discipline issues that have been dealt with, you know, and to then publicly go and talk about them. Mm. And really humiliate the child. So I think they must know that they can trust that our discipline is fair and it's consistent, and that it ends there, you know, that it doesn't then need to be rehashed and used against them at a later stage. Same as the Lord tells us that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. I think we must mirror that to our children as well.
Okay, thank you. To the back there again.
Outward conformity, where a child does what you ask them, but they do it with the bad attitude and the rolling the eyes. Mm. But that also has to be disciplined, because it's not obedience with a happy heart.
Yes.
And something I've dealt with just this week, where my little 4-year-old would say, well, if you make me sit on my bed, then I'm going to scream. And at first, I just threatened back. And, well, if you scream, then I'm going to whatever. And then I realized, no, that's wrong. He's already sinning by telling me that he's going to scream. He's planning to rebel. He's rebelling, and he's planning to sin against me, and he's telling me it, so I have to discipline him now. I'm not just going to say, well, if you do that, then I'm going to discipline you. So immediately, okay, you're planning to sin. You're rebelling against me in your heart. You haven't screamed yet, but you're planning to, so you have to be disciplined. Mm. And so usually it's the outward obedience from the young age, and then you start working on the hard attitudes as they get older. And there's constant need for more and more training.
So that just reiterates what we were saying earlier about how does obedience happen? It happens without challenge or excuse. It happens without delay and without a grumbling heart or attitude. So that's what Michelle is saying, that it must be done with the right attitude, because it's not the right attitude that is also sinning.
Yeah. Okay. Just going back to routine, what I also believe in is that kids like structure, so they at least know what's happening, what's coming. And what I've done at home often is I'll have a reward system. However, they also need to know that there's also consequences. And I feel that's a balance, but it's also something that you must follow through, because it's very easy to fall out of that, where you can stick to it in the beginning, but then, you know, you forget to follow with it. And the kids rely on that. That's why they work hard, and they will follow the instructions, because they look forward to their stars or the reward, whatever you know, they can choose maybe the Friday where they're going to eat out or something, whatever the sort. So you must also remember as a parent to stick to, you know, what you've promised them, and not get lazy and then fall behind, you know.
Consistency.
Consistency, that's correct.
Yeah, maybe just a word of encouragement. And that is really that, you know, I think there are no perfect parents. I'm not a perfect parent. I fall and I fail often, and maybe someone is sitting here and thinking, sure, you know, this is not how it's working in my house, and I'm trying and it's not working, or, you know, I just feel despair. I just want to encourage and say that parenting is probably one of the greatest sanctification processes that any human being, that God has given to us. And there are also no perfect children. So we are sinners, but we're repentant sinners. And I think we've always got to realize that God has given us grace. He has given us more than enough grace to do what he has commanded us to do. And parenting is from the Lord. Being a figure of authority and training children in obedience, it's from the Lord. And therefore, the Lord will bless it. And he will give us the grace, even in those times when maybe we feel so frustrated or we feel we're close to despairing. It's time to take some time out and just come before the Lord and say, Lord, sure, I just feel overwhelmed, perhaps, with this particular stage in my child's life, because it feels like they're just pushing back so much. And it's wonderful to see when in hindsight, you can see how the Lord has come through and how the Lord has given us the strength and the grace to persevere. And don't give up. It is from the Lord, and he will sustain us. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we're going to sin. Let's model repentance to our children. Let's model forgiveness. But let's also understand that we're not perfect, and we are going to get it wrong. But the Lord's grace is, I mean, that we've got that wonderful verse that says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And there's no area where it's of greater relevance than when it comes to parenting as well.
Great, thanks, Etienne. I think that's a good note on to start rounding off. Yes, I think let's not forget to enjoy our children. That's one of the keys that we must. Well, this is something we're striving to do, getting good obedience. We definitely need to remember God's grace in this process, and that we must enjoy our children. Right, now some of you have covered the consequences of not obeying, so we move on to The next stage, which is corrective discipline, the rod of correction. But you'll have to wait till next week to find out how that goes. So let's just close in prayer. Father, as our brother Etienne has mentioned, this can be a process where we feel overwhelmed. This teaching obedience is sometimes a process which we feel frustrated with. It is a process which we feel often we are making no progress in, Lord. And we just acknowledge here that it's through your help and through your grace and through your guidance that we can continue with this, and that we can persevere in helping our children to be obedient in light of your structure for the family, Lord, and also for being able to function in the world. And we pray too that each one of our children that we are parenting, that you are working through us to prepare their heart, and that you will work in their hearts, and that one day they'll all have a saving knowledge of you, Lord. So we thank you now for this time, and ask that you will bless us now as we head towards the picnic, that'll be a good time of fellowship. Amen.